We're thankful for this opportunity God's given us to meet together here in his house. I very much appreciate our dear brother Aaron and his preaching efforts this morning. I'm thankful to be in your presence. Most of all, we hope we have the manifest presence of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the person of the Holy Spirit that's been given to the church, and he would be an agent and representative of the Lord who's on the right hand of the Father at this present time. If you haven't prayed for us this morning, I would beseech you that you would go to the Lord in prayer in your heart, that God's grace would be with us as we stand before you. Please turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28. If you don't have your Bible with you, there should be one close by on a pew if you'd like to read along with us. There's nothing that comforts me any more than to see children of God on the pew that would put my words to the test. Test what I would say by the word of God, if it be so. Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 1, in the end of the Sabbath. As it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. If you read other gospel accounts concerning this verse 7, you will find that the sisters were holding onto the Lord, embracing him with happiness and joy, as they see him alive. And he would say, touch me not, or we've got time for the hugging and embracing later. I've got something more important for you to do, and that's to go quickly and tell the disciples that you've seen me alive. If someone were to ask you this morning, what's the primary difference and what we believe as believers in Jesus and the other religions of the world? Now, when I say what we believe as believers in Jesus, I'm using a large umbrella. I'm not just saying Primitive Baptist. I'm referring to all those that would confess the name Jesus Christ. What's the difference in what we believe and what the religions of the world hold on to? Well, Brother Ronnie, you need to define what you're saying about the religions of the world. I'm referring to religions like Mohammedism, Buddhism, Confucianism, even Hinduism, in which I know all of you know this. I support freedom of religion in the United States of America. I support liberty of religion. I'll support someone's right to worship according to their own conscience as long as they're doing it peacefully, without breaking any civil law. What's the difference in what we believe and the religions of the world? The primary difference is what they would consider to be the head of their religion. Each one of those has a grave, and there's a body in that grave. If we consider even the subject of Judaism, The Apostle Paul in Galatians 1:14, this was called the Jews' religion, Judaism. The heads of Judaism have a gravesite. The Apostle Peter told us that in Acts chapter 2, verse 29 and 30, that David's sepulcher is with us unto this day, meaning there's a place where his body lays and his body is there in some state. And they may say, well, his body is turned to dust. It's still his body that's turned to dust, and there's a gravesite. Mohammedism is the same. Buddhism is the same. The heads of those religions have a gravesite, and there's a body in some state that's found in that gravesite. What we believe today in the Lord Jesus Christ, there was a gravesite. Because the one we trust in, the one we believe in and confess this morning, he died. He gave his life on a cross. And there were men named Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus that buried his body. But it was only a borrowed tomb because he was only going to use it for 3 days. And now at this present time, that body is not in that grave, because as we've read in Matthew 28, there was a moment that he came out of the grave and then he began to show himself alive to his disciples. And someone may say, well, I don't agree with that, Brother Ronnie. Someone may even say we can agree to disagree. But if you would like to stop me from saying this, and if you'd like to stop other believers in the Lord Jesus Christ in proclaiming this, there's only one thing necessary. Just one thing. And it will stop my mouth from saying this, and that's you show me a body. The reason you cannot argue the point that I just made, and the reason someone is not able to disprove what I just said, is there is no body that can be presented. If God would help us for about 20 minutes this morning, I want us to consider this resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want us to step away from the commercial ideas of the resurrection and consider the timing and how this took place at this particular week. I want to present some things to you to give you assurance that this did take place. After that, I want us to consider what's being declared in this resurrection. And finally, how we're comforted and encouraged in this knowledge of the resurrection. I love what Brother Aaron said about the word saved there in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 2. We're saved if we keep in memory. You know, most Bible students, when they read the Bible, they see the word saved, delivered. All they think about is heaven and hell. The truth of the matter is, for anyone that's read the Bible through enough times, you will know that the word saved, delivered, the majority of the time is not referring to heaven and hell. It's referring to something we, the children of God, can have right now at this present time in knowledge and information and from the darkness, ignorance, and the problems of this world. I told someone once that word saved in 1 Corinthians 15:2, if that was from hell, someone that has Alzheimer's just lost their eternal salvation. You catch that? It's not referring to eternal salvation. It's referring to us as God's children, keeping in memory this knowledge. And by that, we're saved from the ignorance and darkness and the confusion that this world presents. What's the facts? You know, God gave us the facts, and it's his word. Someone may believe something different, and you're welcome to say you believe that, but if it doesn't align with the facts, then it's not true. There is a standard by which all things are measured. How many of you have tried to hang pictures in your house? Maybe your wife would have a picture, and I want to get this picture of the kids and I, or you and I together, or just the pictures of the kids, and you do your best, husbands, to get the picture all level on the wall, and the wife walks in and said, that picture is crooked. You know the way to stop the argument? A level. Take the level, that'd be the standard, put it on the picture, and if someone says it's still crooked, now they may see the walls and the sheetrock work crooked, but that picture, according to that level, is level and straight. Water is always flat. How many of you have ever been to one of those mystery houses? I think they've got one up in Boone, North Carolina, up in there somewhere. It's called a mystery house, and you'll go in that thing, and it's kind of, you know, a huge tilt, and they say the water is flowing uphill. Actually, what it is, it's in such a tilt that looks like it's going uphill, but it's really not. And Joshua and I were in one of those one time, and I told Joshua I had a bottle of water, and I said, look, son, water is always level. And I put that bottle of water up beside that water that was flowing uphill, and that water was flowing downhill, brothers and sisters. It was just an illusion to cause you to be confused. The standard is the Word of God. The timing of this resurrection. Now, did the crucifixion happen between Good Friday and Sunday morning, as many people would confess? And God bless their hearts. I'm still their friends. I believe we'll all be in heaven, but the Bible will not support that information. Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, Jesus said himself. How many of us believe Jesus? I believe Jesus. Jesus said he would be in the grave 3 days and three nights. Now, we may find someone that does some gymnastics and twisting to make, you know, 3 days, 3 days, but how are you going to get 3 days and three nights? That's three 24-hour periods. You can't force that from Friday to Sunday morning. Well, Brother Ronnie, what do you think the Bible teaches? If you go to the end of the Gospel of Luke chapter 23 and the Gospel of Luke chapter 24, it's really simple. You know, and I've always believed that God would give it to us simple. You know, God knows our frame. God knows that we're not as wise as he is. God knows that it's easy for us to be confused because we have this carnal nature. And so God gives it to us easy. Have you ever heard someone say that a certain preacher was a very deep preacher? He's very deep. You know what my daddy would say about a person that seemed to be a deep preacher? Sister Shelby, he would say, all that man's doing is muddying up shallow water. You know, you can muddy up some shallow water and it looks really deep, but you really can't see the bottom. Muddying up shallow water. The Bible makes it really simple, that 3 days and three nights. Also, an individual that's going to take a Friday to a Sunday morning, he really doesn't have an answer for the Gospel of John chapter 19 and verse 31 and the day after the crucifixion being a particular high day. That was a day of preparation. That next Sabbath day was a high day, meaning it was not a normal weekly Sabbath. I'll give you something else in information. I know this by some study that I've done. In Matthew 28, that word Sabbath is actually plural. It means more than one Sabbath. That particular week, there was more than one Sabbath. See, the children of Israel had weekly Sabbaths. That was the seventh day of the week, the day of rest that God commanded them. And they had annual Sabbath days, days on their calendar in which no servile work could be done therein. And if you go to Leviticus 23, verse 5, you'll find the next day after the crucifixion, it was the high day. It was Nisan the 15th. And that was the beginning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It was an annual Sabbath. No servile work could be done on that day. That's the reason Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus were in such a hurry to get Jesus from the cross and in the grave, because when the sun goes down, they could not do any more work. The Jewish calendar day was not the same as our Roman calendar, 12 to 12. It was basically from 6 to 6, or when stars would appear in the atmosphere. Jesus was crucified on a Wednesday in the midst of the week. That was Nisan the 14th, the day of Passover. That night he took Passover with his disciples in the large upper room. They labored to get him in the grave before Nisan the 15th, which would have been a Thursday. That was a high day or an annual Sabbath. Friday, Saturday, weekly Sabbath. And at the end of the day on Saturday is when he arose from the grave. Well, Brother Ronnie, you just said he didn't arise on Sunday morning. That's what I said. If you'll go to the Gospel of John chapter 20, it's in clarity there. It was still dark when the sisters got there and he was already gone. The Bible said that Jesus was in the grave 3 days and three nights. He appeared on the first day of the week. He arose on the third day of the week. The only way all of this is possible and to have agreement is if Jesus arose from the grave, from the dead, at the exact moment of the change of the day, not an instant sooner, not an instant later, but perfectly on time. And why would I believe anything else? God is always perfectly on time. Amen to that. God said, let there be light. Bam! There was light as soon as he spoke. And on that first day of the week is when he began to show himself to the disciples. And from that point forward, the New Testament church worshiped on the first day of the week. I recently spoke to someone about Sabbath worship. You know, the word Sabbath doesn't mean seven. It means rest. That individual equated that with the seventh day of the week and you know, basically called me an unbeliever because we don't worship on the seventh day. We worship on the first day. I asked him this question. I said, if you notice of all the Ten Commandments that God gave the children of Israel at Mount Sinai, all of those are repeated in the New Testament but one. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. It's not repeated in the New Testament. Why? It was not given to us as Gentiles. It was given to the children of Israel concerning that seventh day of the week that God labored 6 days and rested on the seventh, and they would rest to remember God in creation, also to remember that God brought them out of Egyptian bondage. After Jesus rose from the grave, the New Testament church ceased to worship on the seventh day, remembering God as our creator, and began to worship on the first day, remembering God, our redeemer. I can prove to you in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost was on the first day of the week. Peter preached that sermon on a Sunday. I can also show you in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2, they worshiped on the first day of the week, on Sunday. I tell someone this all the time. If I'm wrong on Sunday worship, the apostles were wrong, the church at Corinth was wrong, and the New Testament church has been wrong for over 2,000 years, at least we're consistent. Amen to that. What about some assurance that Jesus did come from the grave? I mean, that happened over 2,000 years ago. You know, sometimes in my life, if something happens 2 weeks ago, I kind of get to a point where I worry. I wonder what exactly happened. You know, that's why it's important sometimes to write things down. And sometimes I go back and look at some of my notes when I was as young as Brother Aaron. And Brother Aaron, I think, wow, how did I know that way back then? I don't even know it now. I forgot. How about you? Have you ever had something happen in your life and experience, and maybe 3-4 months down the road, you'd try to tell the story and your spouse would say, that's not exactly the way it happened. Or does that just happen to me? No, I'm joking. That's not exactly because things, it's been over 2,000 years. Do we have some assurance that this event really happened, Brother Kim, that Jesus came out of the grave? You know, Brother Aaron read that portion of Scripture in 1 Corinthians 15 where those individuals saw Jesus. I mean, Peter saw him. The sisters saw him alive. James and the apostles, his brother James and the apostles, they saw him alive. There was 500 brethren at once saw him alive, and they gave their testimony in the Word of God. Well, Brother Ronnie, how do we know this is true, their testimony that they gave, this witness that they saw Jesus alive? I was talking to Sister Jennifer this morning, and I said, you know, there's basically four types of lies that people tell. You know, sometimes people tell a lie by omission. They leave out facts. You know, like Abraham, when he said that Sarah was my sister, I mean, he told part truth. She was his half-sister. So we tell lies by omission. Sometimes we tell a lie by minimization. You know, we try to minimize what actually happened. I think kids are professional at that. You know, kids will come home and maybe some trouble at school and they'll minimize exactly what happened. It's not as bad as you think. You know, sometimes something happens at home and maybe someone's away from home and you get a telephone call, you know, I don't want you to be overly concerned. It's not as bad as it sounds. Well, let me hear the way it sounds and I'll determine if it's that bad. You know, we tell lies by minimization. Sometimes we tell lies by fabrication. That's when we just make up things. We make up things that didn't happen, you know, in order to tell some story. Sometimes we tell lies. I say we because we've all fibbed at some point or another. Exaggeration. We make things bigger than they actually are. Now, I can tell you this. If someone is telling the truth, they don't have an issue with sitting down with everyone involved and speaking their heart. If someone's telling the truth, they're willing to do it in daylight and in open in front of everyone and not just speak in a dark room in the darkness. Let me ask you, all of these that were involved in giving this witness, in giving this testimony, how many of them did this in a dark room? How many of them did this in private, Brother Aaron? No, they did this on the public stage. These individuals were separated often and put in prison. And the angels of the Lord God would send angels to deliver them from prison. They'd be right back on the public stage and open telling this. Jesus rose from the grave and we seen him alive. They were willing to do it in open and discuss it with everyone else that saw him alive. Nothing was done in secret. And by the way, the New Testament church should not be involved in things that are done in secret. I love Brother Wade being here, our brother, telling us our entire financial report. Nothing should be done in secret in the house of God. It should be in open because Jesus has given us light and we should let that light so shine. And if we're honest in serving the Lord Jesus Christ in light, we should be willing to let it be known. Amen to that. Why do people tell lies? People tell lies for different reasons. Sometimes an individual may tell a lie for self-preservation, to protect themselves. Sometimes people tell lies for self-glorification, to make them seem bigger than what they really are. Sometimes people just will tell lies for some type of self-gratification. But when you think about all these witnesses, Brother Kim, how many of these got self-glory in telling this, that they saw Jesus alive? How many of them got self-preservation? How many of them were beaten and told not to ever speak in his name again, and yet they would say it again and again and again? Therefore, I can have assurance these brothers and sisters were telling the truth. They saw Jesus alive. And in my experience, everything that they said finds agreement and rest in what's in my heart. Because in my heart, I believe Jesus came into the world and died for my sins on the cross of Calvary and arose from the grave after being in the grave 3 days and three nights, showed himself alive and has ascended back to heaven and is there on the right hand of the Father making intercession for us, and I'm looking forward to that day that I can see him face to face and embrace him and thank him for what he did for me in my room instead. So now we've considered a timing. We've considered assurance. I hope you have assurance. This happened. This is not something someone made up in a corner. Now let's consider this declaration of this event. The Apostle Paul said that Jesus in Romans 1:4 is declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. The resurrection declares something. First of all, the resurrection declares him to be exactly who he said he is. That's the reason the high priest and those that were opposing Jesus wanted this hid. Tell the people that they came at night and stole his body away. Do you know there's people that actually believe that today? I've got a question just for you to ponder. You know, in Acts chapter 12, Peter, who was disciple of the Lord, the angel of the Lord delivered him from prison, and those that were supposed to be the watch over him, because they let him go, they were killed. They suffered death. They were punished by death because they let Peter out of prison. Now, how much sense does it make that Peter was killed, not Peter killed, the watchmen were killed that were watching Peter, just a disciple of the Lord, but those that were watching Jesus, who Peter believed in, when he was gone, they were just comforted and said, you just go ahead and tell this. Does that make sense to you? That doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense to me that the one that was just the disciple, when he was freed, those that were watching over him were put to death, but the one he believed in, who is the head of Peter and the religion that we have, when he is gone, they just comforted them. Oh, you just go ahead and tell this story. You know, even the liars become witnesses of this resurrection. And there's a declaration in that. He is who he said he is. See, they were concerned about that. He said he was the Son of God. But if he raises from the dead and he is gone, then we have no argument. It declares him to be who he said he is. It also declares that he did what he came into the world to do. What did he come into the world to do? To save his people from their sins. Jesus came into the world to pay the entire sin debt, not part, but whole, on the cross of Calvary for his people. And I want assurance that I'm part of that people, don't you? I want some assurance that he died for me on the cross. A person would say, well, if you don't believe that, you can't have it. Is my unbelief a sin? If it is, I thought he paid for this whole sin debt. Whether I believe it or not, what Jesus did is fact and done. I want some assurance that it was done for me. Well, the Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Against such there is no law. You know, Elder Neil Helms used to quote that text a lot. He loved it. And I love Brother Neil because he loved it. That text says it's the fruit of the Spirit, not the root. There's a big difference in the fruit and the root. Brothers and sisters, if you have any of those fruit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, faith, if you believe in the Lord, it's evidence that he died for all of your sins on the cross of Calvary. And I got good news for you. As Elder Danny Wisdom would say, "Woo, we're going to heaven." I love that, don't you? We're going to heaven. And what this resurrection, it declares who he is who he said he is, and he did what he came into the world to do, and that's to save us from our sins. Turn with me really quick to Hebrews chapter 1. And we're going to hurry along. In Hebrews chapter 1, if you'll notice in verse 3, the Apostle Paul would write, by inspiration of Spirit, who being the brightness of his glory and express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins. The word purged is in past tense, meaning he did it on the cross and he did it by himself. He sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. He sat down in heaven, raised from the dead, because he purged us from all of our sins. Now, if you had your computer and you took it to like a computer networking company or a computer repair company and you had some viruses on your computer and they said they purged all those viruses and they returned it to you and you still had viruses on it, I would say they didn't get the job done. Amen to that. But when they return it to you and it's been purged of all those viruses, I expect that computer to not have any viruses. Amen to that. Jesus purged us from all of our sins, meaning the entire penalty of our sins were laid upon him, and he died for them all. The Father was satisfied. What about some comfort and encouragement in this resurrection? You know, Job, Brother Aaron quoted Job there in Job chapter 19. You know, Job was a man that suffered in his life, affliction. He was comforted in the knowledge of the resurrection. You know how I can be comforted in the afflictions of this life? No matter what I'm going through. It doesn't matter what this flesh, the devil, and this world would throw on me. Sickness, cancer, leukemia, whatever the problem is, it's temporary at best. It's only a little while, and I'm going to be with Jesus. Job was comforted by that. The Apostle Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1, he was encouraged in the resurrection. He said it gave him a lively hope. He was encouraged and was alive in his hope of the Lord Jesus Christ and in his service to him, believing my Savior is in heaven and I serve him who is alive and my King is in glory and he's over all of this world. The New Testament church was always energized by this. Acts chapter 2, they were energized just knowing that Jesus has rose from the dead. The Apostle John in Revelation chapter 1 in persecution, man, he was strengthened by the knowledge of the resurrection. Knowing this, no matter what the world does to me, you can beat me, you can whip me, you can cut out my tongue for what I believe. Look, my Savior lives and everything is going to turn out all right. Don't you love what Elder David Montgomery said last week about our best days? Our best days are yet to come. Now, I may have lived my worst day in this life, but I haven't enjoyed my best day. And the reason my best day is in my future is because Jesus lives. May God richly bless you, is our prayer.